The reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's very good to see you. And I was reflecting this morning early out on the grass outside the house where the seventh member of the Briggs household was running round, well, kind of jumping really, 180 degrees at a time, trying to reach her tail. We have a puppy at home now. Some 2 weeks, Ruby has been part of our life. And this is a wonderful transformation for our family. It's a great gift. And the one thing that it's renewed, reflecting on today's story for me, is looking at this small creature, although she gets bigger day by day. And hearing those words about the Holy Spirit's power, the word for power, dunamis, dynamite, it amazes me how much power, how much energy you can fit into something so small. So imagine what God can do with us. Because anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for promises given and promises fulfilled. Thank you for hope and for the realization of your extraordinary love as your kingdom comes into our lives and through us into your world. Stir our hearts and our lives afresh with your word and the anointing power of your Holy Spirit as we seek you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're moving in sequence in Luke's gospel from his baptism, where in the waters of the Jordan he was baptized, and then coming out of the water, heaven opened and the Father speaking over him, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We move from that to the genealogy. We've heard him declared the Son of the Father. A voice from heaven declares it. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. But then a long genealogy demonstrates that he is not just Son of God, heaven come to earth, but also fully human. He is a man. And the genealogy tells us so. And we find it in our reading. And it's to the point: isn't this Joseph's son? We move from that to our time in the wilderness. Jesus goes, Nick took us into this so wonderfully last week, to that place seeking God. And in that place, pursuing God, the devil was quick to come and try to derail and try and make a mess as he did in the garden at the start of the scriptures, to come and derail what God's purpose is, sending Jesus into the world to save, to heal, to deliver. And then we come to these verses this morning. Jesus returning to Nazareth, Galilee, in the first instance, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And reports about him spreading as he teaches in a way, with a message, with an authority and a presence that had not been seen before. And he was praised by everyone. And the day comes that he goes to his boyhood home, his own village of Nazareth. Going to the synagogue, he is handed, I'm sure with some expectation, the scroll, so that he might read and share something with the gathered crowd. Isaiah, the scroll is handed to him, a prophetic manuscript full of promises. What will he do with this man who is setting hearts on fire as he travels and teaches? And so he turns to chapter 61. I don't think that there were numbers on the scroll. He finds the part where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." This scripture, so familiar to those listening to it. It spoke to what had begun for God's people as they returned from exile, a prophetic word to them and to what they were doing, promising that this is a new day that God has established and this is where we're going. The year of the Lord's favor proclaimed. Like Leviticus 25:10, that proclamation that meant that this was a time of jubilee, of celebration, of things finding God's order once again and being restored. These are so pregnant, these phrases and verses, with the promises and the goodness of God, the release of slaves, the cancellation of debts, a time of grace and favor. And Isaiah's imagery, if you go into chapter 61, leads on to the rebuilding of cities, the transformation of what was forsaken and desolate, and the establishment and the influence of his people in the world. Even the imagery of a bridegroom anticipating joyfully the fulfillment of all that God promises and intends. These images seem to fill and find meaning in all that Jesus would go on to teach. It was a prophetic word intended for Israel, given to them to be a mirror to them, to see themselves afresh, to release them into God's purpose that was there in the blessing of Abraham, "I will bless you, and all peoples in the world will be blessed through you." And throughout Isaiah, the me, the I that we find there, also sowed in the hope, the anticipation of Messiah, the one who was coming to embody this, to make this possible, the suffering servant, the anointed one of these verses. And Jesus reads these verses, so rich in meaning already, and with all eyes upon him, seated there as they listen intently, he says to them, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing, this very day." The words he says have an impact. People are amazed by his gracious words. But there is a question. It becomes more than a question. we stopped the reading at quite a safe point. But the question is, how? How are these words to be fulfilled by a carpenter's son? How can he say that? Where does he have the authority, the capacity to make such an announcement? Now, Luke has made it easy for us to follow exactly how Jesus comes to this point. And it's spelt out for us in verses 14 and then the quote in verse 18. By the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, by what we have seen in the scenes that are very much part of this scene we've read today, his submission and surrender, his consecration to the Father. Can he do this? And we know that the answer is yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And more to the point, this is not an academic argument. This wasn't an early campaign trail and just a manifesto and some promises being made whilst he was gathering support and interest up in Galilee. By the time we arrive in Luke chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, John the Baptist is sending his own disciples to Jesus to confirm, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answers him by saying, tell John what you see. Tell him. Let me read those verses. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf heal, the dead are raised to life, and good news is being preached to the poor. This wasn't just really good rhetoric to stir people back into their hope. He really is bringing the fulfillment of this promise to the people of God. And this is his ministry. It's a beautiful summary, this quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captive, sight for the blind, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of God's favor has come. It's a picture of the kingdom of God finding its expression in the pain, the confusion, the fear, the life, the ordinary stuff of the world that Jesus has come to. No matter how many questions were in the hearts or the minds of that crowd in Galilee, in Nazareth, this is fulfilled. This is what God is doing. Now, what was his, he shared with those he called to follow him. And so in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he commissions and sends 12 disciples with a message of the kingdom and its signs, its manifestations that point people to Messiah and to Jesus. And then in chapter 10, he sends 72, in case we thought it was just the inner circle. And again, in verse 9 of chapter 10, commissions them, saying to them, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is close at hand. It is near to you now. And at the end of Luke's gospel, in chapter 24 and verse 47, he commissions his followers to go, saying that this message, the whole message, his teaching, the witness to his life, what he has done, this will be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations of the world. And in verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And it's perfectly clear what that is for, so that they will go and take this message in the authority of his name to the world. And so it is that a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that's me and you, comes to these verses. And we're to say for ourselves and as a church that the Spirit of God is upon us, anointing us to bring good news to the poor. For that surely is what began at Pentecost, a people sent to the world. Jesus' great joy was that he would return to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, equipping us to go and take good news, all that he's taught, and baptize to the ends of the earth. He sends us now. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. He sends us to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind see, the oppressed be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. This mantle, these gracious words, are words that by God's grace we can say. And we know from reading on that they weren't just words. It was the ministry of Jesus and those he called to follow him. And so this is what the Holy Spirit comes to accomplish with and through you at home, with your neighbors, in the world, wherever you are, through this church, through his church, every church. It's the manifesto. Now, God for all, the great banner over our county, which the four of the mainstream denominations are covenanted, and many others have the same vision as well, that all people might experience something of the love of God for themselves, discover his purpose for their lives, become followers of Jesus in a Christian community. This is what we're about. It's rephrasing what we were always about. It's not that new, really, is it? But it's a wonderful new season of momentum, of expectation, of possibility, of focusing together our energy, our determination, our willingness of asking ourselves, what is the potential of my Christianity if this is the call for all people in our county, 500,000 that live here, and then the millions that pass through and enjoy the beauty of this place, or a part of its economy and its life? There are two questions that we've been asking, I think, fairly consistently over the last few weeks. The first was a question that we were asked when we heard about the Local Houses of Prayer initiative a few weeks ago, when Moira and Brian and Tim and Jan spoke to us. It's a question at the heart of that vision for prayer and that commitment to prayer. And it's simply this: what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come in your locality? What would the signs of that be? And beginning to answer that, and then to pray with that hope, with that vision, is so, so powerful. But it's a real question for us. It's not academic, because we want to see the fruit of it. We want to see its fulfillment, not just catch the thought of it. And the other question, I think, that we're asking underneath this banner of building big people, which, just to give an explanation for that, it's actually from a phrase that was off the cuff in a talk that I heard. Somebody that I respect greatly, who leads quite a significant ministry in a very large church, but it was an aside in which he just said, I don't want us to build a big church or big ministry. I want to build big people. And that's what this is about. It's not about arrogance, pride, or thinking we're better than we are. It's just actually the humility to come and let God make us who we are in Christ. letting him have us, so that through us, this vision of God for all, the extraordinary missionary potential of our ordinary lives, wherever we are, will be what he uses for this amazing work of God, bringing good news to all. So this question we're asking is, what kind of people does God call us to be, to participate in this, to bring in his kingdom in ways that we have not yet seen perhaps in our lives? But Jesus shows us in this passage. He is anointed, he says, to bring this good news. The Spirit of God is upon him. And the narrative, Luke says of him, he comes full of the Holy Spirit's power. So what does anointed with the Holy Spirit look like for us? Well, we can read Acts. We can hear the promise of John chapter 7, come and drink and let these rivers flow through you. But the one thing that I would say, I say this to myself and to each of us, is that this is, it's objective. It's not just a subjective experience. There is an authority on Jesus that is the talk of every village, the talk of the region. It means the eyes are intently fixed upon him. And he intends us not to catch a crowd and be impressive, but to carry that same objective authority. The presence of God upon him meant that he could not only bring this message, but release its reality. And that is what God made a church for as well. Don't race ahead of me, he said, just wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. Your baptism, as it were, the church, the Spirit of God coming down to send us to the world. But it's an objective thing. Will you ask and invite God to come and clothe you with power from heaven? Will you do that again? I feel I must, if I'm to be part of God for all. What about you? Because I want to see things I haven't seen. Fruit that Jesus expects, but I'm not yet seeing. I really want that. So I want to surrender and say, yes, come, please. Anoint us, fill us, send us. The second thing about Jesus, something about belief. As he says, it's so audacious, isn't it? This is fulfilled in your hearing. This has been a scripture for centuries in the hands and hearts of these people. And yet he says, today is the day for its fulfillment. It's all rather unqualified, isn't it? Not very Anglican. This is fulfilled in your hearing. He gives this declaration. Now is the time. And that rings out again, doesn't it, in the message, the preaching of the church in Acts. This is the day. Everyone who turns, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Come. The promise is for you now. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You, your children, all who are far off. It's this glorious season where God is making it so easy to come to him. But that faith that says that now something is breaking in, that perhaps we haven't seen in this situation before. We haven't seen the kind of impact that we would like to see in some area of society or life. But the voice that will say this is a time of fulfillment, where captives will be set free, where things will be transformed by the influence of God. That's the heritage of the church. It was the heritage of neighboring parish and my patrons in the parish in London, the Clapham sect, were people who stood and said, this is the day of fulfillment. We will see these changes in education, in healthcare, in prisons, in the buying and selling of humans. We will not stand for this. The kingdom will come. It will find its expression in this society now. And so, in small and in large ways, we're called to be a people with the faith and the audacity to say, this will find its fulfillment. This expression of God's will find its fulfillment in and through my life. We will join in. The third piece of Jesus' stand here is around the question that is asked. How can this be in that last verse? Isn't this Joseph's son? His courage, his confidence. That little question, how can a carpenter's son do this? Do you feel qualified for the kingdom of God? We're all Joseph's sons when it comes to this, aren't we? And yet God chooses to use us, ordinary, unqualified, but anointed by the Holy Spirit and called to be part of this. Perhaps this is something to do today. To ask, is there a measure that I've used of God's willingness or of me in Christ that is actually a constraint or a limitation on what I'm prepared to believe he'll do through me and with us in this place? Is there something to shake off that's not a good inheritance, be it religious or life experience so far, these things that have told us, but who are you? Who are you to do this, to be part of God for all? You're not an evangelist. Who have you led to Jesus? Well, there's always a first, and then a tenth. It's fine. Start today. This is the day the scripture is fulfilled in you. We can so easily limit God or ourselves by what we have not yet seen. I love the prophet Joel's account of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Peter quotes. Young and old, all flesh, none of us are disqualified. Every one of us invited to be anointed with Jesus to bring this extraordinary manifesto to the world. And so, Ephesians 2:10 describes you as a masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore. There's quite a bit of don't do the bad stuff around there, but we could draw some conclusions about imitating Jesus as well, couldn't we? I think that's the point. Ephesians 3:20, the God who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. Not just because he's God, but by his power at work in us. It's not just because he's God and his ways are higher than our ways, etc. He's able to do more than we could ask or imagine because of his power at work in us. Food for thought. Wow. And so here is a wonderful gift. We don't get to share this kind of good news in eternity. We can only do it here and now. There won't be anyone left for you to pray for, heal, lead to Jesus. It'll all be done. It ends well. You've read the end of the story. But now is the time for fulfilling this. Now is the time to give ourselves to this. We can go and make this difference in the world for him. Shall we pray? Come, Holy Spirit, anoint us. And under the grace, the power, the influence of your presence and your anointing, may we believe the fulfillment of this. Your kingdom finding its expression daily in, through, and around us. Stir our hearts, our faith, our hope, our love, that we might be part of the momentum of your kingdom. And renew our minds to yield very simply to what you say, to your willingness, to the endless possibilities of partnership with you. Come, Lord, we pray. And send us in the power of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.